Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 5, Texts 40 and 41, Translation and Commentary by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Tat,
tat
Katyam, cha, Atalam, Kliptam, Urubhyam, Vitalam, Vibhoho, Janubhyam, Sutalam, Shudham, Janghabhyam, Tu, Talatalam, Mahatalam, Tu, Gulpabhyam, Prapadabhyam, Rasatalam, Patalam, Pada, Talataha, Iti, Loka, Mayaha, Puman, Tatkatyam Chatalang Kliptam, Urubhyam Virtalang Vibhoho, Janubhyam Sutalang Shudham, Janghabhyam Tutalatalam, Mahatulam Tugulpabhyam, Prapadabhyam Rasatalam, Patalam Padatalata, Iti Loka Mayaf Puman, Tatkatyam Chatalam Kliptam, Urubhyam Vitalang Vibhoho, Janubhyam Sutalang Shudham, Janghabhyam Tutalatalam, Mahatalang Tugulbhabhyam, Prapadabhyam Rasatalam, Patalang Padatalata, Iti Loka Maya Puman.
Tatkatyam Chatalam Kliptam,
Tatkatyam Chatalam Kliptam,
Urubhyam Vitalam Vibhoho,
Urubhyam Vitalam Vibhoho,
Janubhyam Sutalam Shuddham,
Janubhyam Sutalam Shuddham,
Janghabhyam Tutalatalam,
Janghabhyam Tutalatalam,
Mahatalam Tugulpabhyam,
Mahatalam Tugulpabhyam,
Prapadabhyam Rasatalam,
Prapadabhyam Rasatalam,
Patalam Padatalata,
Patalam Padatalata,
Lokamayapuman,
Tatkatyam Chatalam Kliptam,
Tatkatyam Chatalam Kliptam,
Urubhyam Vitalam Vibhoho,
Urubhyam Vitalam Vibhoho,
Janubhyam Sutalam Shuddham,
Janubhyam Sutalam Shuddham,
Jangabhyam Tutalatalam,
Jangabhyam Tutalatalam,
Mahatalam Tugulbhabhyam,
Mahatalam Tugulbhabhyam,
Prapadabhyam Rasatalam,
Prapadabhyam Rasatalam,
Patalam Padatalata,
Patalam Padatalata,
Iti Lokamayah Puman,
Iti Lokamayah Puman,
Tatkatyam Chatalam Kliptam,
Tatkatyam Chatalam Kliptam, Urubhyam Vitalam Vibhoho,
Janubhyam Sutalam Shuddham,
Janubhyam Sutalam Shuddham,
Janghabhyam Tutalatalam,
Janghabhyam Tutalatalam,
Mahatalam Tugulbhabhyam,
Mahatalam Tugulbhabhyam,
Prapadabhyam Rasatalam,
Prapadabhyam Rasatalam,
Patalam Padatalata,
Patalam Padatalata,
Iti Lokamayah Puman,
Iti Lokamayah Puman.
Any ladies?
vyaktam urubhyam vidalam vidho janubhyam sutalam shuddham jambhabhyam tutalatalam mahatalam tugulbhabhyam prabhadabhyam prasatalam Pātālam pādatalata iti loka mayapumān
Tat in his Katyam waste cha also Atalam the first planetary system below the earth Kliptam situated Urubhyam on the thighs. Vitalam, the second planetary system below. Vibhoho of the Lord. Janubhyam on the ankles. Sutalam, the third planetary system below. Shuddham. Purified. Jangabhyam on the joints. Tu, but. Talatalam, the fourth planetary system below. Mahatalam, the fifth planetary system below. Tu, but. Gulpabhyam, situated on the calves. Prapadabhyam, on the upper or front portion of the feet. Rasatalam, the sixth planetary system below. Patalam, the seventh planetary system below. Pada. Talataha, on the bottom are soles of the feet. Iti, thus, loka, mayaha, full of planetary systems. Puman, the Lord. My dear son Narada, know from me that there are seven lower planetary systems out of the total 14. The first planetary system, known as Atala, is situated on the waist of the universal form. The second, Vitala, is situated on the thighs. The third, Sutala, on the knees. No, in the word for word, it says on the ankles. That's interesting. I was thinking Janu means knees, not ankles. The fourth, Talatala, on the shanks. The fifth, Mahatala, on the ankles. The sixth, Rasatala, on the upper portion of the feet. And the seventh, Patala, on the soles of the feet. Thus, the Virat form of the Lord is full of all planetary systems. Purport. Modern enterprises, the astronauts who travel in space, may take information from Srimad Bhagavatam that in space there are 14 divisions of planetary systems. The situation is calculated from the earthly planetary system, which is called Bhurloka. Above Bhurloka is Bhuvarloka, and the topmost planetary system is called Satyaloka. These are the upper seven lokas or planetary systems. And similarly, there are seven lower planetary systems known as Atala, Vitala, Sutala, Talatala, Mahatala, Rasatala, and Patala lokas. All these planetary systems are scattered over the complete universe, which occupies an area of 2 billion times 2 billion square miles. The modern astronauts can travel only a few thousand miles away from the Earth, and therefore their attempt to travel in the sky is something like child's play on the shore of an expansive ocean. The moon is situated in the third status of the upper planetary systems and in the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. we shall be able to know the distant situation of the various planets scattered over the vast material sky. There are innumerable universes beyond the one in which we are put, and all these material universes cover only an insignificant portion of the spiritual sky, which is described above as Sanatana Brahmaloka. The Supreme Lord very kindly invites the intelligent human beings to return home back to Godhead in the following verse of the Bhagavad Gita. Abrahma Bhuvana Loka Punar Avartin Arjuna Mamupaita Tu Kaunteya Punarajanma Navidyate. Beginning from Satyaloka, the topmost planet of the universe, situated just below the eternal Brahmaloka, as described above, all the planets are material, and one's situation in any of the many material planets is still subject to the laws of material nature, namely birth, death, old age, and disease. But one can get complete liberation from all the above-mentioned material pangs when one enters into the eternal Brahmaloka Sanatana atmosphere, the kingdom of God. Therefore, liberation as contemplated by the speculative philosophers and the mystics is possible only when one becomes a devotee of the Lord. Anyone who is not a devotee cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Only by attainment of a service attitude in the transcendental position can one enter into the kingdom of Godhead. Therefore, the speculative philosophers as well as the mystics must first of all be attracted to the devotional cult before they can factually attain liberation. Om Ajnanasimirand Hasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurin Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Shrishtam Anum Api Shachiputra Matra Swarupam Rupam Tasya Grajamurupurim Maturim Goshtavartim Radha Kundam Girivaramaho Radhika Matavasham Prapto Yasya Pratita Kripa Ashri Gurum Tamnatosmi Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Atav Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghuna Tanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savatutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishaka Vitam Sra Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Here is a description of part of the universe. I don't understand it. Hard to understand when we're bombarded by scientific evidence of the nature of this world. This is one for the devotees who are working on the planetarium in Mayapur. That's a great challenge. Srila Prabhupada wanted the planetarium to show the cosmology of the universe according to Shastra. It's a great challenge, and not only to show it, but to say that this is the way it is, and the way that you think it is wrong, or incomplete at best. It's a great challenge to establish that. Seeing as people are mesmerized by science, science gets everything right, right? By science, everything gets better. That's the idea. Science improves everything. The only problem is that with all the progress of science, everyone seems to get more and more disturbed and unhappy and more diseases. Srila Prabhupada compares the attempts of the astronauts to travel in the sky to be something like child's play on the shore of an expansive ocean. And we remember also the example of the frog in the well. What can the frog in the well know about life beyond the well. He doesn't even know there is life beyond the well. He can't even imagine. Our position is something like that in relation to the cosmos. We're tiny living beings. We live for a short time. We have instruments which help us to see the universe beyond, but only that also just a little bit. Just a little bit. And what are we seeing? We have to interpret also. The interpretation that the scientists, astrophysicists have, which is accepted as bona fide science, is that the universe is expanding. It seems to be from our observations. But a few decades ago, the greatest or the most lauded astronomer in the world challenged that theory. Yeah. It's right there in Vedic Cosmography, that book by Richard Thompson, Sadaputta Prabhu. He's saying that we are seeing from our vantage point, just like, for instance, if you have two stars next to each other in space, we can see them. We see them as next to each other, but they could be a long way apart because we only see two dimensions. We only see from one angle. And then there's the redshift phenomenon, which I can't remember what it is, but I remember the word. It makes me sound like I know something. You could probably fill us in on that. No, aeronautics is your thing, not whatever it is. Astronomy. Oh, that's the word, astronomy. That's it. So, Sir Fred Hoyle, at the top of his profession, head of the Royal Society, which in Britain is going on for hundreds of years, a society of the top scientists. Only the top scientists can be inducted, and he was the head of that, and he was knighted, he was made a sir, which is a big thing, and he came up with the idea that, no, you got it all wrong. It's not, the universe isn't expanding. And there are some people who still follow him, but how, he was so big, but rejected from the scientific orthodoxy, because you got it wrong. And the same thing in but the theory of biological evolution, which is, establishes that humans, as we presently know them, have only been around for 100,000 years. As Richard L. Thompson again and Michael Cremo in their book Forbidden Archaeology make a case with literally dozens of incidents of evidence which debunks that. Modern, well, artifacts which could only have been made by humans, bones of humans, modern humans, a full skeleton in rock formations going back millions of years. But when archaeologists discover such things, and if they want to report it, then they get thrown out of the scientific orthodoxy because it's too much to debunk the whole evolutionary theory. They can't stand it. They can't take it. They can't imagine it. So this is called scientism. Srila Prabhupada didn't use that word, scientism, but practically speaking, he was against scientism. He wasn't against science. But he was against scientism, which is something like a cult in which everyone agrees certain things. But science, by its definition, the looking at the world through our eyes and through our senses, trying to understand it should be open to different theories. If the evidence doesn't fit, the present theory, then you throw it out, ignore it, trample on it, call the person who made it wrong, foolish, senile, or something. Or you could look at it and say, hey, maybe our theory is wrong. But that's too much, because their whole, the whole worldview of the whole materialistic worldview is predicated on this theory of biological evolution of life forms. A lot of problems with that. Where does desire come from? Where do feelings and emotions, which chemicals, how is it that chemicals generate thought and feelings? Well, they'll say that, well, because those organisms or those molecular conglomerates which are better suited for survival, they persist, they promulgate and they increase. But that doesn't explain where desire comes from. There's no desire in a human. Appreciation of music, where does that come in the evolution? They can try and explain it in terms of evolutionary theory. I got that book on psychology because I want to see what they're saying. So they say that it seems to us that emotions are real, but actually they're just emotions, thoughts, they're electrical impulses in the brain. That's bogus. An emotion and an electrical impulse are different things. You can maybe map emotions on electrical impulses. It's something like Albert Einstein says that space and time are actually the same. He said it's a persisting illusion that they're not the same, but they are the same. He's wrong. He may be Albert Einstein, but he's wrong, because space and time are different things as we experience it. There wouldn't be two different words if the space and time were the same thing. We experience space as one phenomenon and time as another, and mathematically you can throw them all together, but they're not the same. Looked at from the mathematical perspective, they may be, but they're not. Space and time are both required as I'm just thinking of a more technical term, but my brain, as usual, doesn't work very well at this time of day. There's coordinates that we can operate within. Parameters. Yeah. So space without time is unimaginable. Time without space is unimaginable. And all activity goes on within time and space. Now, there are serious problems with science. It's not just that there are things that they haven't discovered, but the whole enterprise, Srila Prabhupada uses the word enterprises here in the purport, the whole enterprise of sciences is being conducted from the outset, the idea that we can understand. We'll only accept that which we can ascertain by our senses and by our intelligence. We'll only accept that to be true. That's in itself is extremely limiting, considering the limits of our sensory perception and our intelligence. Our sensory perception is extremely... Even dogs have got better sensory perception than us in terms of sound. Even vultures have better sensory perception than us in terms of sight. And what to speak of paranormal phenomena. That's another thing which orthodox scientists close it down, throw in the bin, and tell us you can't, don't even consider paranormal phenomena, otherwise you're an idiot. But it's there everywhere. And what to speak of the elephant in the room, the biggest elephant. Where's the elephant? The elephant in the whole room of Western civilization is they don't recognize reincarnation. Without knowing which, everything, their whole worldview is wrong. Everything is wrong. If we don't understand this, ukramantang stitang va pi bunjanam va gunan vitam vimurha nanu pashyanti pashyanti jnana chakshusha. If we don't understand, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, how living beings are traveling from one body to another, how they go from one body. If we don't see that, then we're... He doesn't say murha. Murha means a fool. Vimurha means a very big fool. Nanu pashyanti. When you say, well, I don't see it. My father died, I didn't see him go to another body, but anupashyanti, we have to see according to jnana chakshu, but the eye of knowledge, which means to hear from shastra, hear from authorities, and understand in this way. But even by scientific analysis, or even by anecdote, there's so much anecdotal evidence all over the world of reincarnation. Sometimes opponents of the reality of reincarnation say that, well, all these reincarnation stories, they all pop up in Buddhist and Hindu countries. But there's tons of it in the West also. And you have stories, you can see them on YouTube, and even the BBC did something about it. Someone who's a complete skeptic about it gets his previous life regression, and then they go back and he has a vision of himself. He's in America, he has a vision of himself in Ireland, and he goes back and he finds that he can locate the house where he was living, and so many things like this. So many incidents like this. So there is good evidence, but they just don't want to accept it. So the Vedic cosmology, it considering the unfolding field of astronomy, it appears that they've made a lot of advancement in the field of astronomy, and there's more and more coming up almost daily with now the James Webb telescope sitting out there somewhere up there. And they're getting more and more pictures of what it's like out there. But still, it's like... the frog climbs up the slime a little bit up the way of the well, gets a closer look at the top of the well. We really don't know what's going on. I often give the example, because in India it's quite common to have ants crawling on your body, especially if you're in a less urban situation. It happens all the time. So the ant is crawling on your body, and the ant is exactly in contact with my body and can see it, touch it, smell it, maybe taste it. They like to bite also. But there's no way the ant can understand who I am, who the body is, or that the body is within a house. The ant has it has sense perception, seeing, touching, smelling, feeling, tasting. and thinking. The and has volition. But there's no way, because his senses and his intelligence are limited, there's no way he can understand that he's on the body of a human and the human has his own seeing, touching, smelling, feeling, tasting, thinking, volition, emotions, desires. The ant, by the living being in the body of an ant, is completely restricted by his present situation. And there's no way you can explain to the ant. Even if you learned ant communication, it'd be very hard for a human to do that. They do have ways of communicating, obviously. You see, I don't know how much you see in an urban situation in America, but you see, for instance, if an ant finds a dead cockroach and then runs away, and then a whole bunch of other ants come back and drag the cockroach back to wherever they go. So they have means of communication. Oh, that reminds me. A few years ago, a devotee showed me a video which he said it demonstrates Rakhe Krishna Marake, Mare Krishna Rakeke. That if Krishna protects you, no one can kill you, and if Krishna wants to kill you, no one can protect you. It was from Africa, presumably, a video of a bunch of water buffaloes, wild water buffaloes, walking along the edge of a river, and all of a sudden, in the grass, the long grass, they come across a pride of lions. Pride of lions means a group of lions. They're called pride of lions. And then they all turn around and run away. But their little baby buffalo is a little slower and gets caught. So the baby buffalo is caught by the leg, dragged back, and they all start gnawing at the leg, and all the other buffaloes run off. There's just a few of them, three or four buffaloes. And then, after a minute or two, they come back with a whole bunch of other buffaloes. And then they cautiously start with their horns attacking the lions, and then the lions let the baby buffalo grow. They don't want to put up a fight with a whole big pack of buffaloes. So the little buffalo runs off with the other ones, but slips into the water, and then immediately an alligator catches its leg. But somehow or other, the buffaloes get the baby buffalo out and runs off. So that's it. If Krishna wants to protect you, you can't be killed. But what struck me amid all of this is how the buffaloes are able to communicate with each other. Hey, look, we got a baby over here. We need your help. So they have their means of communication. So even if we were able to communicate with the ants, at some level, it seems hard to imagine how we could communicate with ants. Humans can communicate with buffaloes at some level, as domesticated buffaloes. By showing a stick and then you herding them. That's the... Even there is communication between animals, just like... You pick up, there's some wild buffalo they have in Tamil Nadu. Have you seen them? Yeah. In Erkod, we were there. You have to be a little careful of them. But if you show a stick, that's a means of communication to them. And that, hey, don't attack me. Or the snake, the cobra, they show their hood. First of all, they don't bite immediately, usually. It's a warning, be careful. So there is communication, there is interspecies communication. But how would we communicate to an ant that Savadhaman Parityajya. It's hard enough to communicate to humans that you're a spirit soul, you have to surrender to Krishna. That is possible in human life, to communicate these things. So the point I'm making is that we have extremely limited sensory perception and intelligence to process it. Here we have Lord Brahma speaking. Lord Brahma can see things that we don't see. Srila Prabhupada saw things that we don't see. When flying over the Alps, he said that these mountains go up to the next planetary system. But we can't see them. They looked, compared to the Himalayas, they look like little toy mountains or something. And then you have mountains in England, which they don't even count as hills, hardly. But they call in the absence of a real mountain, they call some oversized hill a mountain. The Pennine Mountains, Scots Highlands they have. So Srila Prabhupada saw that. Srila Prabhupada in London, he established the temple. He said, you should, the altar of Radha Landanishra, he said you should put a Vyasasan on both sides, one for Lord Brahma and one for Narad, because they come every day for the arati. Prabhupada saw? We didn't see? Still that's there. The temple moved, but the Vyasasans are still there. Brahma Adi Kari. What is that? Brahma Adi Deva Kari. Gaurangera Arati. Shiva Shuka Narada Preme Gada Gada. When we're offering arati, if we have the vision to see, Brahma, Shiva, Narad, Shuka, they're all there. Bhaktivinoda Thakur is there. If we have the vision to see, Adapi ho jailila kare gaura rai, kono kono bhagavane deki bare pai. Even now, those who have the eyes to see, those who are fortunate can see that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes are going on. We see in Bhaktisthan Saraswati's pastimes that once in the night he got up and said, look, see, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, all the devotees, they're going, they're going, doing Sankirtan. He could see. Bhakti Pradeep Tirtha Maharaj could see. Others didn't see. At one point, daily during the night, he would go out a little distance from Chaitanya Mahat in Mayapur. And there were all residents from the higher planets who came to listen to his Harikatha. So that was going on. He could see, we don't see. When Tamal Krishna Maharaj and others, they were talking about how the reality that we observe seems to contradict the Vedic version of the nature of this planet, whatever that means. The nature of this planet, he says, by saying that, well, you can fly a plane around the world, you can cross over the Pacific Ocean and go from Los Angeles to India. And Prabhupada said, what is this little puddle you call the Pacific Ocean? What are you talking about? And you don't know. He said, you're not even out of your womb yet. That's a saying that if you call someone a child, that means they're not very intelligent or experienced. But if you say you're not even out of the womb yet, you're not even up to that level. So the devotees couldn't understand because it seems to make sense. But Srila Prabhupada didn't accept it. So what do? We're looking here at Vidushi Pratyaksha. That means the sensory perception of self-realized persons. What do we do? Well, we have to accept it on faith. That's it. There you go. Otherwise, you have to have faith in the scientist pronouncements. If we were to come back and say in 2,000 years' time, and the course of scientific investigation and advancement goes on, and we don't all blow each other up or spoil the planet some other way, and science goes on, if you look back at the history of science, and you look back at early 21st century science, they got so many things wrong. They're very primitive. If we come back in the future, or if we go to the future and look back, that means, because their science will have advanced so much, that means we are now in a position where we're primitive and ignorant, and we know some things, but we don't really know very much. And then you can go on forward in time like that, because you can always discover more things. There's no end to it. It's not that at some point in time you're going to discover everything. They want one formula to describe everything. It's already there. Krishna's tu Bhagavan Swayam. It's already there. But they want to describe everything in material terms. So I don't understand what this is all about. Exactly how it works. Sadaputta Prabhu had some grip on it. It's a specialized topic. Just like I don't understand Ayurveda, I don't understand Vastu Shastra, I don't understand Dhanurveda, I don't understand Sanskrit grammar. Little bits here and there of all these things. So I don't understand Vedic cosmology also. It's a specialized topic. Those who have the time, intelligence, tendency to do so, and time also is good to start when you're young, they can investigate all this. There's a huge amount of work to do in all kinds of research. Bhagavatam is hardly touched. Hardly touched. There's so much scholarly work to be done on Bhagavatam. Just like we're chanting every morning this word, Kuyoginam. That comes up elsewhere in Bhagavatam also, in the fourth canto, I believe, yeah, in Prithu Maharaj. And so, just like that, seeing the connections, and there's so many things. Bhagavad Gita, unlimited. So much to understand. I'll finish there. Hare Krishna. The important thing to learn from all of this is Krishna is the cause of all causes. That is the title of the chapter, The Cause of All Causes. All glories to His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Vancha kalpa tarubhyascha kripa sindhubhyascha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Dante nitaya chunakam padayo nipatya kritva chakha kushatavetata hamravimihe sadhava sakaleva vyadura. Gauranga chandra charne kurutana raghava parivadatu jano yata tata vana namukarona vayang vichayam hari rasamadhi Niravishama. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna.